So we're reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 45. And you'll find that on page 1003 in the Pew Bible. Jesus heals many. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jill, thank you very much. Can I add my welcome to that of Alan's? It's lovely to be here, and greetings from everyone at St. Ethelburgus. Shall I pray for God's help as we look at this passage together? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us, that as we consider this passage, we'd hear your voice, that your Spirit would take your word and teach our hearts. So, Lord God, please speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is Jesus? If you've done the 3-2-1 course, it's the question at the heart of the first session. Who is Jesus? The Son of God? A prophet? A great moral teacher? A shadowy figure of history. See, no credible historian is going to deny Jesus exists. The question is, who is he? And we've got to explain that in light of the reality of history. As the 3-2-1 course puts it, a crucified, penniless preacher has changed history. Actually, he's changed history so much that the whole of history we now date from him. It's 2025 years since him. He has had more impact on human history than anyone else. Who is he? And that question is right at the heart of these first chapters of Mark's gospel. Mark began his gospel with his introduction. He said, this is the beginning of the good news, the gospel, this great proclamation about Jesus, a human, the Messiah, that is the promised king and the Son of God. He's not just human, he's divine. And last week, if you were here, we saw Jesus' ministry beginning. And how does he begin? The time has come. He's saying everything in history, the whole of the Old Testament climaxes now. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. If you're here last week, I had those visuals. Say sorry, believe in Jesus. Jesus, that is my message. The message of his day and the message of our day. But why would anyone follow Jesus? And last week we saw that when he started to preach, like I'm doing now, he taught, not like the teachers of the law, but with great authority. And then he starts driving out evil spirits. And everyone's like, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. And Mark's gospel is action-packed because the next thing we see, verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, well, Jesus performs his first healing. They head for the home of Simon and Andrew. Verse 29, they're the fishermen he's just called. And Peter is clearly married, and his mother-in-law is unwell with a fever. It's a wonderful moment, verse 31, as Jesus takes her by the hand and helps her up. The fever leaves her. And then she starts waiting on them. Now, I don't know about you. Last time you had a fever or the flu or a bit of man flu, whatever you want to call it, my guess is you didn't just go from being unwell to immediately getting up and doing your job. There's that recovery, that's that lethargy, you know, that kind of feeling tired. None of that, it seems, with Peter's mother-in-law. She meets Jesus, and the healing's immediate. And this reputation for healing gets around. Because by verse 32, that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. We're going to get a picture that Jesus' healing is not just fevers, not just Simon's mother-in-law. It's many people and various diseases. Whatever the sickness, Jesus is able to heal it. Jesus' popularity is growing. And I think that leads me to my first observation today. We see a picture of the kingdom. Do you remember when Jesus began his ministry? He said, the kingdom of God has come near. As we start to see Jesus doing his ministry, we're seeing a picture of the kingdom. Because the kingdom that God is bringing in, the kingdom of which Jesus is the king of, is a kingdom with no sickness. The Bible describes it as a place of no mourning or crying or pain. It's in contrast to the world in which we live. See, friends, one day when Jesus returns, there will be no more disease and no more sickness. But in the meantime, we live in the now, but not yet, of the kingdom. Now, people often ask me, should we expect healings today? And can I tell you, God can and does heal. And there's testimonies across the life of our churches of people who have been amazingly healed, contrary to anything medics would have expected. God does heal and can heal. But he doesn't promise to heal. Actually, the Bible says that sickness will only fully go when Jesus returns. So we should rightly pray for healing. But most of all, I think we should be praying for the Holy Spirit, because that's the gift that God has promised. A gift to sustain us through sickness. A gift to sustain us through suffering. A gift that gives us hope and makes us look for the return of our Lord Jesus. But as we read this, are we not getting a picture of a world we all want? How many people desperately say to me, oh, I long for a world where there's no more death or disease or sickness. Well, Jesus brings it in his ministry. And one day he'll bring it in fully when he returns. We're seeing a picture, aren't we, of the kingdom in these early chapters. And Jesus is the answer to our broken world. I think we see a battle between Jesus and Satan. Did you notice that the sick, but also the demon-possessed, are brought to Jesus? And verse 34, Jesus is driving out the demons. He's controlling them. He's not letting them speak, verse 34. Later on in our chapter, verse 39, is again marked out by the driving out of demons. It struck me as you look at Mark chapter 1, you see this real battle, don't you, between Jesus and Satan. It began after Jesus' baptism. Do you remember? He goes out into the wilderness and he comes head to head with Satan, a bit like Adam did in the Garden of Eden. But of course, Jesus is the second Adam succeeds where the first Adam failed. Jesus resists Satan and his schemes. Then he's driving out evil spirits. And here he is driving out the demons. I sometimes hear this sort of idea that Jesus and Satan are sort of at war and who's going to win. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus is Lord. Satan sits underneath. One day he'll be destroyed. Actually, the Bible says one day he'll be thrown into a lake of burning sulfur. It's a picture of all that Satan stands for being destroyed. I was struck a few weeks ago. We were looking at the book of Acts. And do you remember that real battle that the Apostle Paul felt in Ephesus? A reminder that we are in a spiritual battle. Reminder that the ministry we're engaged in here is not a kind of spiritually neutral ministry. This is a spiritual battle. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. And the thing is, we can resist him because we know that Jesus can destroy Satan. He can drive out Satan. Satan is working in our community, working to devour, destroy, and divide. Resist him. There's a battle. But as we see Jesus, we see he wins. So we see a picture of the kingdom. Jesus is the answer to a broken world. We see a battle between Jesus and Satan. We live in a spiritual battle, but Jesus is victorious. Thirdly, Jesus prioritized preaching and prayer. Have a look at me, verse 35. So, of course, Jesus is becoming very popular. What does he do? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark. This is before dawn. So this is a really conscious effort. Jesus got up early, and what's he done? He's left the house, and he goes to a solitary place. He's going by himself, where he prays. Seems to me Jesus is making a very deliberate, very conscious thing to do in the spiritual battle he's facing to get out and pray. The divine son spending time with his heavenly father. The Bible says if we're trusting Jesus, we're adopted children. We have the same privilege of prayer that he has. I love that old hymn that we've just sung. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. It seems that this question is asking, what's our prayer life like? And I encourage us to be those who set time apart deliberately to pray. Are we doing that individually and corporately? Are we spending time to pray? Now, you'll know your schedule. You'll know what works for you. But it seems to me there is a deliberate, conscious choice of Jesus to check out of his current circumstances to check in with the Lord. It's a sense of going somewhere else to pray. What does that look like for you? People across the church have told me about maybe take a trip to Ashburnham to walk around the grounds. A trip to Crowhurst. Simply a walk along the beach. I don't know, what does it look like for you to have some time to check out of all the busyness of this life to spend some time with the Lord? I notice it's done very early in the morning. I think over the years, many Christians have discerned the best time for prayer is first thing. And if you've not got that sort of sense of getting up early to pray, it's a discipline. But I think once you've learnt it, you never regret it. To get up early and say to the Lord, I just want to give you everything. Because it means you give him the day, don't you? And everything it faces. Jesus prioritised prayer, but he also is very explicitly prioritised preaching. Verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they explained, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Jesus is really explicit. He said, "Why am I here? It's not to heal the sick, actually. It's not to drive the demons. It's to preach." And what message is he preaching? Well, we know that. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The heart of Jesus' ministry, he said, the reason I've come is to say to people, turn back to God, say sorry, believe in Jesus, and receive the forgiveness and life he brings. As one commentator puts it, preaching is God's grand ordinance for converting and saving souls. Preaching was central to Jesus' ministry, and it must be central to ours. Preaching is how people to come to Christian faith. It's the same today. And just let's note, Jesus is prioritizing the spiritual over the physical here. Now, he will do the healings, but he's saying the preaching must be the priority. So I was reading this. It reminded me, of the book of Acts. Do you remember Acts 6, the early church? And they had a feeding program for the Hebrews, a really important ministry, how they showed love for one another. But there was a sort of dispute had arisen. And the early church apostles said, this needs to be dealt with. So they appoint some really godly men to look after making sure every widow was fed. But I find it striking the words, we turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's interesting, the early church, same priorities as Jesus. It seems to me that if we're to be a church, just to be faithful, we must keep preaching and prayer central to church life. Because the risk is there'll be all the distractions will creep in. Be distractions for our corporate life together. If you're on the PCC, church wardens, we need to really think about this. Certainly in my time, are my priorities prayer and preaching? I said to St. Ethelburgers earlier, the temptation is to get involved in other things is massive, particularly political causes. So the big thing at St. Ethelburgers is I get endless emails about the West St. Leonard's bathing pool site, and they desperately want me to get involved in their campaign. And let's be honest, some of you know, I used to do planning and environmental law. I'm quite interested in that sort of thing. But I have to consistently resist and say, no, that's not my job, particularly for St. Ethelburgers. I'm part-time at both churches, 2.5-3 days a week. The reality is, I just haven't got the capacity. And if I do that, well, I'm going to neglect the preaching and prayer. We need to think, what are the things that can distract me and us from the task at hand? Political causes is one. Squabbling and dissension would be another. Buildings might be a third. How can we make sure preaching and prayer is our priority? Jesus said it was for him. The early church made sure it was then. We must do the same. Sadly, too many churches forget that the great task they've been given is this great commission of preaching and prayer, and they get distracted by other things, and far too often decline and closure follows. Lastly, very wonderful little healing. Jesus makes people clean. Have a look with verse 40. We have a man with leprosy comes to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, this isn't just any old disease. In Jesus' culture, there is no cure for leprosy. People with leprosy have to live apart. People with leprosy can't go to the temple to worship. People with leprosy are unclean spiritually and physically. Leprosy means a life of isolation and separation. How does Jesus respond? Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touching a man with leprosy. Nobody did that, because then you ended up in the isolation with them. Jesus does it. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And this is more than just a healing. This is a life-transforming moment for this man. Have a look, verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See, you don't tell this to anyone, but go yourself, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing as a testimony to them. This man now can go back to the temple and be readmitted to the people of God to worship. A man who was unclean, made clean and brought back into a relationship with God. The Bible says actually that's a picture of all of us. In our natural state, we're unclean. If we don't treat God as we should, were unclean. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus comes to clean us. We've got baptisms on the 7th of September. They are a picture of what Jesus has done. The water is a picture of washing. But most of all, it's a picture that points us to Jesus, who's washed us by his blood. Friends, Jesus died. He became unclean so we could be made clean. A cleaning that comes through his blood. Friends, Jesus can restore us to a relationship with God. Do you know God personally? Jesus says you can. The passage ends. Verse 44. This man who's been cleaned went out and began to speak freely, spreading the news. He couldn't help but speak. Why did Jesus tell him not to speak? It's a good question. I think that's because as you read Mark's gospel, it becomes clear they don't really understand what Jesus is about yet and who he is. We know what Jesus' message is. He's looking for repentance and faith. The risk is at the moment it'll be nationalistic fervor, kick out the Romans. That's not what Jesus comes. And Peter struggles with this later in the gospel. But does start to ask the question, who is Jesus? He's not just a man. And we'll explore this more, David will, next week, if we look at the paralyzed man coming through the roof. In the meantime, let us just reflect on these things. Isn't it wonderful news that Jesus is the answer to our broken world? It's a reminder we're in a spiritual battle. We're reminded of the importance of preaching and prayer central to the life of the church. And as we see the leper being cleansed, it reminds us that we're cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this passage. And we thank you for all the Lord Jesus has done for us. We thank you that as he died for sin, we are cleansed by his blood. We thank you that one day Jesus will return and make all things new. And so, Father, we ask that in the meantime, we as a church might keep preaching and prayer central to all we do. Amen.